inheritance series. And so we've just been kind of hitting topics, various topics. And I hope you've been able to glean some good information. You've learned some stuff, picked up some nuggets along the way. This week it's going to be on freedom. That's the word that is on my heart. It wasn't initially thinking that I was going to be speaking on freedom. But as I was reflecting on freedom, I was thinking about some of the various speeches of freedom, famous, iconic speeches of freedom, you know, in history. I thought of like William Wallace's, you know, message on freedom. He's trying to rally the troops to, you know, go and fight. I thought about Patrick Henry's, you know, "Give me liberty or give me death," you know, speech revolving around freedom. Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address was about, you know, freedom, essentially, right? Freedom from slavery. Thought about Winston Churchill's "Finest Hour" speech, right? Trying to rally the Brits against, you know, to make stand their ground against, you know, the tyranny of the Nazis. Thought about Martin Luther King's speech, you know, "I Have a Dream." I thought about a lot of speeches, with ones I knew of. I even did some research on ones I didn't even know. I was like, what else is out there? Sure, there's a wealth of other, you know, moments out there that I'm not even aware of. But there's one, I'm going to call it a speech. There's one speech on freedom that stood out to me above the rest. And it was this speech, and it's only one word. So I don't know if you call it a speech or not, but that's what I call it. It's called teleo. We know it in translation as "it is finished." It is finished. And while the word freedom is not even in that statement of "it is finished," the context in which those words were spoken, we know that it was about freedom. The greatest speeches, right? Greatest word on freedom that has ever been given to us. And so I want to talk about freedom this morning, the freedom that we have in Christ. There was a path that brought me to this point of having on this topic. Now, this topic was on my list to cover as I already have a list going of things that I want to talk about, but it wasn't going to be for another, I don't even know, several weeks away. It wasn't even on my radar. But over the last several weeks, there's been some conversations that have happened, and from multiple sources. I even had a dream, and sometimes, you know, dreams mean nothing. Sometimes they mean something, but I woke up with believing that this one particular dream meant something to me, and it was a dream about how it was the church, and there was a blanket of oppression over the church, and I was stirred in my heart that meant something. It stirs me up, and so God sometimes uses those kind of moments to direct my heart, direct my thoughts into a particular direction that he wants to go, and so I want to be responsive and obedient to him. And so there was a lot of things that kind of just came together for this moment here. I was like, you know what? And then my wife, Misty, was sharing with me, you know, things that she had, it was being stirred up over concerning the song set for this morning that they're going to lead us in at the end of this. And so I bring all of that together to this moment right here where I'm going to share some thoughts on this topic of freedom, because I think it's one of the, I think they're all important, right? But it's one of the most important that we as believers need to have understanding of. Like we need to get this, because I think maybe there's too many believers who aren't walking in freedom. And this morning's message, it's not a how-to. I want to be clear about that. Lord willing, if I've understood the leading and the promptings of the Spirit, the next week or two will be more how to achieve freedom in our lives. But today's message is more of a battle cry that, hey, that freedom is available. And so I want to establish, right, a foundation for us understanding that freedom is not only available, it's what God wants for us. And so I want to be able to share with you, and I want the church to be able to capture that vision and embrace that truth. Because there's just too much out there, too many that are not experiencing the freedom of Christ in their life. And so let's just jump into there. I've only got three thoughts to share with you. The first one is that concerning freedom, we must understand, number one, that Jesus came for our freedom. Jesus came for our freedom. And to understand this, we first must understand that we need freedom. Right? That we need it. And I say that because not everybody has an understanding that they need freedom in their life. In fact, even the people that Jesus ministered to in the Gospels, they didn't always get that. Right? And so here we have John chapter 8. Jesus encounters these people. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said this, right? We're descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? They had no idea what he was talking about. They almost were offended that he even suggested to them that they needed to be free and then find freedom. Now, as an individual standing before him, before Jesus, saying, you know, we have never been enslaved, they might have a point there, other than the fact that they were living under the oppressive rule of the Romans at the time. But that aside, their whole statement is that we are descendants of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. I'm just was kind of taken back by their response because they traced their roots all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And if you know and are somewhat familiar with the story of Israel and the descendants of Abraham, you know there was some times in their life when they were enslaved, right? From the time that they spent in Egypt, we don't know how long they were enslaved. We know they're in Egypt for over 400 years. I don't know how much of that was slavery, but there was a good chunk of time there they were enslaved, and then there was the time of the exile, not so much of an enslavement, but certainly an oppression from the Babylonian Empire. I mean, they were not in control of their lives. They were exiled, right, and they were forced to settle, and they were forced to live in a different place other than God's covenant promised land. And then all these other battles in between, too, when they would disobey God and the enemies would rise up and take over Israel, and they would have to pay tribute and on a regular basis. You know, they were certainly oppressed, kind of thing. So it was interesting to me that they would say this. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. We don't need to be free. How can you say that? And yet what it does is it represents the heart of an individual that exists far too many numbers of just people that don't understand that, no, we need freedom. We need this freedom. Jesus came to teaching, right, that there is at least two areas, I think, where we need primary freedom from. And I think you could probably break it into, you know, several categories, but at least two areas that I want to touch on. And the first one, we find the answer to in his response to what the people were saying. The next verse, John 8:34, Jesus responded, truly, I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. A slave of sin. We need freedom from sin. That's the first and foremost the thing that we got to understand. And, you know, for these people, they were like, a lot of them, at least a lot of the people that, you know, opposed Jesus, they didn't see themselves as sinners, right? That was a label that they put on somebody else. You know, like, oh, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and sinners, kind of thing. So they didn't really see that in themselves. So certainly they were blinded to this idea that they needed to be free from a sin that they didn't even think that impacted them, but certainly it did. Jesus is saying you're in bondage to that sin. If you sin, commit sin, you are a slave of sin. Okay? Paul develops this just a little bit further in his letter to the Romans. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin since a person who has died is freed from sin. Right? And so he's talking about the fact that, you know, we don't have to be enslaved to sin any longer because of what Jesus has done, but he's capturing the idea that there is an enslavement to sin. Absolutely is. Okay? So we got to be free from, find freedom from sin, and then the other area is find freedom from the enemy, right? And so whether it's a direct, possession, we use that word, or an oppression, the influence of the enemy, we get to be free from that. Paul writes this. He says, Jesus, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So So God takes us out of the domain of darkness, right? And that would be, you know, the domain of the enemy. That's his domain. And he pulls us out of that. And it's interesting that as he pulls us out of that, he removes us from that, though. The enemy, is the way I would understand it from Scripture and even maybe personal experience, is that he doesn't want to let go without a fight. Right? He doesn't want to just relinquish that and say, oh, okay, I give up. You can have that person. There's a battle. Peter says there's a battle that rages over the soul. Okay, and that is a real battle. Jesus recognizes this battle so much so that when he's teaching his disciples to pray in what we call and know as the Lord's Prayer, the same prayer that he says, you know, just ask God for your daily bread, is the same prayer where he said also to pray, right, and deliver us from the evil one. And I think it's interesting of how basic of a prayer that, how basic of an outline of that prayer is, that Jesus includes the spiritual warfare aspect that can be so often overlooked and dismissed. That, like, yeah, I don't know if the, you know, the devil this, devil that, I don't, maybe. But no, that's what he says. Jesus tells us to pray, right, that we wouldn't be oppressed by the evil ones. Like, focus on that and include that into your prayers. So there's an oppression that comes to us that we need to be free from. Luke writes this about the ministry of Jesus. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Some translations say that he went healing all who were under the power of the devil. Some other translations say the oppression of the devil. But there is very much a real enemy out there who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's very varying degrees of how the enemy will impact us, and we'll flesh that out a little more in the next week or two. But suffice it to say, like, we even as believers, like, we can live with an influence of the enemy, right? In our minds and in the way that we think, the way we perceive things. And it can be an oppression there. But the good news is that Jesus came so that we could be free. He came for this. In fact, in his, what I call his manifesto, his ministry manifesto, in Luke chapter 4, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, what we know as chapter 61, and this is what Jesus says of himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. This is at the heart of Jesus when he comes. Like, he establishes that right up front. Like, this is why I have come, so that there might be freedom. So when I say Jesus came for freedom, you know, I want us to capture this vision, this idea. Like, this was heavy on his heart to bring freedom to the people that were held in captivity. And the areas in where we're held captivity in is the areas of sin and the areas of the enemy, bondage to the enemy. Sometimes there's overlap between the two, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there is. But there is an enslavement that we need liberty to be liberated from. And so we established this idea that, hey, actually, okay, maybe there is an area in my life where I, you know, I've been in bondage. Like, and I need to find freedom. But not only did Jesus just come to just tell us that we should be free, right? And then kind of be like, okay, you guys should all find freedom, but good luck finding it, and then head back up to heaven, kind of booked it back up there. No, he came and he made a way for us to experience freedom, taking me to point number two, that Jesus paid for our freedom. Paid for our freedom. He did this. He did it. He made a way for us. I want to cover some scriptures here, but I think it's important to walk through this as I establish this truth right here, that he paid for this freedom. At the end of Jesus' life, in Luke chapter 20-22, it's the what we call it the Last Supper, and it's a familiar verse to us because we read this sometimes preceding communion. But it says, in the same way, Jesus also took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant was established by the shedding of his, his blood. Okay? Now, the shedding of blood was important in the Old Covenant, because I referenced this at the announcement time, that there had to be the shedding of blood in order for there to be the forgiveness of sins. This is what Hebrews tells us. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Right? So there had to be a pouring out of this blood. But every animal sacrifice was insufficient. It was all pointing towards Jesus. It was all pointing towards the perfect coming Lamb of God, which Jesus fulfilled. Revelation 5:9 says this, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered, speaking of Jesus, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. That Jesus was slaughtered, and by the shedding of his blood was then the currency that was used to redeem us, right, for God. That was the price that he paid. In fact, we can determine our value based upon the fact that he was willing to shed his blood for us. And to be sure, right, I believe that every drop of blood that he shed for us, he believed to be worth it. Worth it. Okay. So then, concerning the shedding of the blood, Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. Okay? A verse directly linking this concept of being set free from our sin by his blood. And so he couldn't bring freedom. He couldn't bring freedom without the shedding of his blood. And we go back to, he says, I'm establishing a new covenant. The new covenant of my blood. You take his blood out of the equation and you don't have a new covenant. Right? You have a meaningless tradition. But because he was willing to go to the cross and allow his own life to be taken from him, right, that opened the door for us to experience freedom from sin. But not only from sin did his blood bring liberation, but also from the power of the enemy. By his death, he, Jesus, might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So by the death of Jesus, by the shedding of his blood, does he breaks the power of the one, right, who has power over death, the devil. He breaks his power so that we can be set free. And John tells us that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. To destroy it. That's why Jesus came, to destroy it. So what I want us to understand is, through this point in these several passages, and I know there were several of them there, but getting the idea that Jesus, like, he made a way for us to be free, right? And it wasn't just to save us, to give us salvation, the gift of eternal life. Like, he made a way for us to live in freedom. Like, he shed his blood so that we could be liberated from all that would oppress us, from all that would bind us, from all the chains, the shackles. Like, he made a way for us to do that. And he paid a very steep price so that we could have that life. We could have that freedom. And I think it's important for us to know that Jesus is the one who made the way. Because when it comes to experiencing freedom in our life, a lot of times we think, you know, well, I gotta do this, or I gotta work harder, or I gotta, you know, make this happen. We think so much of it is like in our court, like the ball's in our court. But the way to freedom, Jesus made that way when he was on the cross. Now, that's nothing that we can do. That's only what Jesus could do. So the question, though, out of this, okay, so if we understand he came for freedom and he paid for our freedom, the question that we have is, will I walk? Will I choose to walk in his freedom? Will I choose to pursue his freedom? Because my third thought is this, is that Jesus invites us into freedom. He invites us into freedom. The invitation's there. And so the danger of this is that because it's invitational, is that even as a believer, as one who would walk with Christ, we have the opportunity to not walk in his freedom. We have the opportunity to choose, like, nope, I'm going to go ahead and just continue living in this bondage. And sometimes the reason people choose to continue living in bondage, sometimes it's just ignorance, they don't know. Sometimes they actually literally just believe that it's not possible to be free. And I know this is true because I've heard it actually taught from various teaching platforms. I call it kind of a defeatism theology, where it's just like, yeah, we're just going to struggle with this bondage or that bondage for the rest of our life, so let's just, you know, let's figure out how to manage it well. How do you manage your chains well? Like, you're going to have those shackles with you wherever you go, so let's just figure out what's the best way for you to kind of pick up these chains and these balls and the heavy weights and to carry it so you can maneuver the best as you can, rather than just teaching the message of what I think Scripture teaches us, which is that you can be free. That you be free. This is what Jesus says. These are Jesus' words right here. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. That's what he says. Now, I know that there's a, and I've heard this even come from a Christian platform, this statement, this doesn't come from a Christian platform, but the idea that, like, let's take addiction, for instance. There's a statement that says, once an addict, always an addict, right? And so now I get it from a secular standpoint, from a standpoint with an unbiblical filter. I get why they say that. That makes sense. But if you introduce the truths of Scripture, right, and the power of the Holy Spirit into the equation, all of a sudden that concept of once an addict, always an addict, it goes right out the window. Because it defies and stands in opposition against what Jesus has said, that if I've set you free, you will be free. Like, you will be free. Right? But so it's easy, though, for these teachings of the world to infiltrate our thinking and our understanding of the bondage that we have, and just to buy into the lie that, I don't know, I'm probably just going to have to deal with this for the rest of my life. But yet, Paul says this, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Called to be free. That's why it's so important for us to understand the Word of God, to be in His Word, to know what it says, to know that these statements are in Scripture. That these statements set the standard for us as believers. Like, you're called to be free. That was the cry from the cross that I introduced, you know, the first slide there, right? It is finished. The finished work of Jesus, it opened the way for us to be free in Him. Open the way for us to be free from struggles, from addiction, from oppression, from you, like, you name it. And you get to walk in that freedom. Right? And this is a story that's near and dear to my own heart. Because some of you are familiar with it, but maybe some of you are new and you don't know it. The part of my own story is one of addiction and bondage that I have walked through. Right? I went through a season in my life where I had an addiction to internet pornography. And that was a very dark season for me. Right? And I did that as a believer. Like, that was, and that's part of an incredible amount of shame that looms over me. Even as I would retell the story, like, that there's like this cloud of kind of just shame that just would hang there. It's like, how did, without getting into all of that. But my point is I walked in that darkness. Like, and I know what it's like to have a feeling of helplessness. I know what it's like to feel powerless. I know what it's like to feel the weight of the chains of sin and bondage on my heart and in my life. And, like, I get that. So much to the point where, like, when my son was born into the world, and I just remember thinking, like, what in the world have I brought this boy into? Like, he has to deal with this mess. He's got to deal with this crazy nonsense. With this, and like, that's how much it weighed on my heart. And I could have just embraced the chains and kept on living and trekking through life and trying to figure out how I can make it. How can I, I don't know. You know, be the husband that I was supposed to be the father that I was supposed to be the child of God that I was supposed to be. But there was something inside of my heart that knew and was familiar with some of these verses, some of these truths, some of these realities. Like Paul said, he said that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I began to believe that God could and would have the ability to set me free from the bondage, to set me free from the addictions, to set me free from the heaviness, to show me like that there was hope. And listen, I know what I've heard teachings on this, and it just causes me just to rise up with like, maybe a righteous anger, I don't know. But just the idea that, you know, I've heard them, you know, men say, like, listen, when it comes to, you know, the addiction of pornography, like, you can break the habit, but man, with the battle of lust, you're just going to have to deal with that for the rest of your life. You're just a man. That's just what it is. And I just call that lie out in the name of Jesus, and I say, no way. Like, no way. So the Spirit of God over 20 years ago did such an incredible work in my heart in bringing me freedom and liberation, right, that I have been able to walk in not only just the freedom of breaking the habit of the porn addiction, but in the freedom of the mind and living in purity and holiness before Him by the power of His Spirit and to His glory. And one of the things I realize that's got to be important is for me and my own walk and my own ministry in this area is to be a beacon of light, to sound the alarm to men, women alike, but men, like that there is hope for freedom. Right? There is, I want to stand as a beacon of light to say, like, you can be free. You can be free. Now, this is my story in the area where I have struggled and I've come out of, and I could testify to the power of the Holy Spirit, but you could take your own struggle, whatever it might be, and you can just replace that, right, just fill in the blanks, but the power of God's ability to bring freedom and liberation in your life is the same no matter what your struggle is, no matter what your bondage is. Right? And the question we're left with is, do I believe that? Do I believe it? And will I pursue it? Is it a lot of work? You bet it's a lot of work. You bet it is. I think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They were enslaved. I think I have that scripture up here. Yeah. Stephen recounting in Acts what had happened. And God says this, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come to set them free. And so God leads them out of Egypt, and there they are. They're in the wilderness, right? And they, I don't know, at some point they just decide it's a lot of work, and they want to turn around, and they want to go back into the slavery. They want to go back to Egypt, I guess because they were comfortable there, they were familiar with it. The wilderness was hard. It was a time for them to journey from Egypt to get to where God wanted them to be, which was in the promised land. But in the journey, they were like, I don't know, they're just like ready to give up. There was a mutiny. Moses had a mutiny on his hands. They wanted to stone him and to turn around and go back. And it's just this idea that, man, they weren't willing to or wanting to put in the work to get to the place where God wanted them to be. And when it comes to coming out of a struggle or an addiction, like there has got to be a resolve in our heart that says, I am going to, you know, I want to, I'm going to persevere through this. I want to be where God has called me to be. I want to become the person that God has called me to be. There's got to be a deep resolve in our heart that says no matter what the cost is, no matter what it is, I'm going to go there. Because there was an entire generation, right, that didn't want what God had for them. And it tells us that they actually didn't get to enter into His rest because of their unbelief. Their unbelief kept them wandering just in the wilderness time, and they never arrived. They never got there except for a couple of the spies that brought back the good report. Joshua and Caleb. But I think that there's something for us to learn in that. It's like we can probably all too much relate to the idea of the hard work that it would take to break out of bondage. And sometimes maybe it's just easier, well, I'll just settle. And that's what some of the teaching of the world is. That's what some of the teaching of this bad theology is. Just settle, just deal with it. Just go back to Egypt and manage it well. But the purposes and the plans of God was not for Israel to stay in Egypt. It's for them to cross the Jordan and get into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Right? The place of freedom and blessing. That is the same, his same heart cry for them was the same heart cry for you and for me. Now, when I was a youth pastor a number of years ago, and I was up in Northwest Washington, there was a lady who got saved in that church, radically saved. And I think I've shared the story before, but I can't think of a better illustration that I've ever encountered than the one I'm going to share with you, so I'm going to continue sharing it. That is, she comes, she has no church background, nothing. She's just living for the world. But she gets radically saved. She's a functioning alcoholic. And God immediately delivers her from her dependency on alcohol. Okay? She immediately was set free from that. Never, as long as we were there until we moved away, and it was several years, she, as far as I know, never had another drink of alcohol. God took away her desire for that and just completely took it away. But she also, when she came to Christ, not only was she a functional alcoholic, she also smoked like 2 packs a day. But God did not deal with that addiction of alcohol the same way he dealt with the addiction to nicotine. Right? And so while she was immediately delivered and set free from the alcohol, right, she went on a journey through the wilderness, if you will, a journey to find deliverance from her addiction to nicotine. And there was times when she would give a testimony. We didn't do the prayer and praise thing on a regular basis, but every so often we did. And she would stand up, and as she was going through this journey with Christ, she's growing in her faith. Like, she would stand up and give praise to God that she was only smoking 1 pack a day. Right? And if you don't have context to that, you're kind of like, what? But when you understand what God has done in her life and how he's growing her and he's weaning her off this addiction, he's breaking that addiction, like that is reason to rejoice and to celebrate. And by the time we had moved away, if I remember right, she was down to smoking just like one or two a day. But God was at work in her. So I just love the illustration, though. It just gives us this picture of just different ways in which God will deal with us in our struggle, in our bondage, our addictions. Like He has the ability to do it immediately and bring immediate freedom. I know he does, right? And the lady I just shared, she's an illustration of that. But then sometimes in his wisdom, he'll allow us to go through the journey of coming out of Egypt. And if you think about it, the journey of Israel coming out of Egypt before they went to the promised land, it was full of so many moments where they got to grow in their faith. So many moments where God revealed himself, revealed his faithfulness, revealed his patience, revealed his character, revealed his nature. And so you take all of that too and you realize there was value in the wilderness, in the journey coming out. There was much to be learned. And so I even reflect on my own life and the journey of breaking free from the addiction. And it was a two to three years time frame by the time I walked in complete freedom. But there was so much. And I remember there being times when I would just cry out to God. I'm like, why can't you just take this from me? Like, why can't you just set me free? Why? Like, I'm crying out. And he allowed me the journey. And finally, he brought me to that place that I've been crying out for. When I look back on that, I realize how much I grew in my faith through that deliverance process. Right? There's a redemptive measure to the journey of finding freedom. And so I'm just taking a guess at sometimes why he allows the journey to be prolonged, because there's things that he's teaching us along the way. There's ways in which he gets to reveal himself to us along the way. And so my encouragement would be is to be ready for whatever God wants to do and how he wants to do it. And if he, in his wisdom, he's like, no, it's going to be a journey for you. Be ready to listen to him. Be ready for his revealing. Be ready to have a lot of growth in your heart. Be willing to do it. Okay, God, it's not going to happen as fast as I want it to, but I want it. I want it, period. I want it. And so this morning's message is all about, if you can see it there under the underline, freedom, freedom, freedom. I alliterated this week. Right? It's all about freedom. You didn't even catch that. Some of you didn't even catch that, did you? It's all about freedom. And the Spirit, He wants to do this in our life. Okay? And so here's two questions. Then we'll have the worship team come forward. But do I want to be free, and do I believe He can set me free? And that question of do I want to be free, that's a legitimate question. Remember John chapter 5, Jesus meets the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, and he asks him, do you want to be healed? And that guy just responded to Jesus with a bunch of, you know, word salad nonsense about how he's just a victim, and every time he tries to get down in the water, somebody else cuts him off kind of thing. But here he had Jesus before him, and so it's like, do you really actually want this? Do you want this? What do you need to be free from? I use my story, porn addiction, sexual addiction. Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol. Maybe an addiction to nicotine. Maybe you have an oppression of deceit and lies. You have an oppression of darkness that haunts you with dark thoughts, ungodly thoughts about your self-worth, about your value. Maybe you need to be set free from the oppressive weight of past experiences, past trauma. Right? And one of the things I don't ever want to do is to minimize an experience or something that somebody has gone through, the pain, the betrayal, right, the hurt. But what I do know, right, is that the enemy would love for our past trauma and experiences to define who we are. Right, but that's not scriptural. Not scriptural. Right? The Holy Spirit shows up in our life. He wants to set us free from that, and He wants to redefine us as a new creation. Paul says I forget what's behind me. Like I put it behind me and I press on toward the goal of winning Christ Jesus, winning the prize for which God's called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. And so sometimes the weight is, but I had this happen to me and it's been just holding me back and you just can't seem to move forward and find the growth that you've been looking for. But God wants to set you free from that. It does. I 100% believe in the freedom that I presented to you this morning. As we close out, we're gonna worship. We have a worship set. And our elders are going to be available down here for prayer. And if I could, I will have Howard. You'll be down here, and then Ed and Michael and Neil. You'll be over here, and we've got oil. This is a ministry of the eldership of the church. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that if you need prayer for anything, specifically if you want prayer for healing, is what James 5 says. I'll broaden that to say if you need prayer for anything, call on the elders of the church, and they'll anoint you with oil, and they'll offer the prayer of faith. And so they're going to be available. If you need prayer for anything, it could be anything I talked about, it could be anything beyond that, but you need prayer at all. We want to lift you up. And so just feel free as the Spirit would lead you, as we're singing, to come on down. Lord, we just come to you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Lord, we just ask that you would come. We believe you already are here. You're working. We just pray that, Lord, that you would move on our hearts and we would respond to you, Jesus. Give us responsive hearts this morning. Let us capture the vision of living in freedom. Freedom in your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.